the Sermon on the Mount, and this idea, if Jesus was going to tweet something to us, what would that 140 space character tweet be? A couple of weeks ago, Greg started us off looking at the Beatitudes. Last week, we had Pastor Jason in, and he had this tweet that he spoke from. He says, "You are the salt on the earth, light in the world, a city on a hill. Give flavor and light to the world so others can see God and give him glory. Hashtag salt and light." And that was kind of that section there from Matthew 5:13-16. And what was really interesting about it, if you think about this section of scripture talking about salt and light, that it says that we're to be the salt and light. If you looked at that and you go back the week earlier and you see the scriptures that Greg kind of tweeted from the first part of Matthew 5, it said this, it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the sad, the meek, who hunger for righteousness, who are pure and less than three, pure in heart, and the peacemaker and the persecuted, be glad, you are reward is great in heaven." Great, your reward is great in heaven. Okay, that, man, it's tough being over 50. You know what? And you look at the Beatitudes there, and you follow it up with the salt and light, and it's kind of Jesus saying, who is the salt of the earth? He says, well, the salt of the earth, they're the humble, they're the ones who mourn, the meek, those who thirst after doing what is right in the world. That's what the salt is. That's who the salt is. Who is the light of the world? And again, you go back and you look at the Beatitudes, and you get this idea, they're the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who receive abuse for standing up for what is right. The second tweet, Matthew 5:13-16, told us who the salt and light are by looking at the verses ahead of it when we look at the Beatitudes. Jesus is saying, that's what we can be in Christ. We can be this salt. We can be that light. That's who I've called you to be. Today, we're going to move on. We're going to look at kind of verses 17-20 in Matthew 5. And this is something that maybe Jesus might have tweeted to us if he had Twitter back then. Christ came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Relax one and be the least, but keep them and be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Hashtag what would Jesus tweet? Telling us now. He's telling us why he came, what he's here for. And it's real interesting. He starts out saying, hey, look at, I didn't come here to abolish the law. What's it mean to abolish something? It means to destroy, annihilate. You know, especially in old days when countries would come in and they want to obliterate a community, they'd actually tear the city down. There wouldn't be any stone left on top of each other. And they'd go through and they'd put salt all in the ground so that no one could grow anything. And they're going to obliterate it. Jesus is saying here, I did not come to abolish, destroy, obliterate the law. That's not what I came to. He goes, I came to fulfill the law. Which is kind of interesting, because you would have almost expected him to say, hey, just the opposite. I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to build it. But he didn't say that. He didn't say, I didn't come to build it up. He said, I came to fulfill it. When we start thinking about that word fulfill, we start thinking, you know, some of us might go back to Jerry Maguire and, well, he completes me, you know, or you know, come on, that's that line, you know. what Jesus did. We're not capable. But Jesus comes and he begins to show us this way, this idea of what it means to follow God. See, we tend to, I think this is a mistake we make in the church in America today. We tend to spend so much time
just on God loves you, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. That we forget that because he loves us, he's going to transform us. He wants us to be just like Jesus. And he begins to transform our life to that. That's why Jesus told us, he gave us the Great Commission, go into all the world, right? Make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Well, wait a minute, Jay, aren't you getting me back under the law? No, this is what Jesus is saying. We love, we care. Matter of fact, we had someone in church last night, hadn't been here in a while. It was great to see him. Felt condemned that he couldn't come here, and probably that was more on him because we've always been loving him. Made some choices that weren't great. We say, look, we may not like your choices. We love you. We're going to walk with you no matter what your choices are. We're going to tell you that your choices might not be the best because God tells us our choices might not be the best. They harm us. They harm us. We harm others with our choices. And God says, no, I don't want that. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to show you the way. We're committed here to teach you to obey everything Christ has commanded. Does that obedience and obeying everything command you somehow earn favor with God? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. Because we experience God's love, his complete, passionate love, we long to obey him. You go and you read James, and James is pretty clear. You know, he goes, faith without works is dead. Do our works save us? Do our righteous things that we can do for God save us? No, they don't save us. But they're the fruit. They're the result. They're what happens as we walk with God. God fills us, and it oozes out of us. And we're loving other people around us, and the righteous acts come from that. Not from deserving to be loved by God, but because of God loves us, we get to. One of Pastor Greg's phrases he says a lot, we get to do this. Recently, I received some extra money that I wasn't expecting to receive. And my first thought is, I got more to give away now. I get to do this. Oh, man, I got to give 10% of this, or I got to do. No, I get to. And I started thinking, what are some creative ways I can give some of this money away? And it was like, yes. See, that's what it means with God in our life. It's what we get to do now. It's really pretty incredible. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. Back to this, bless you, Gene. Back to this Matthew chapter 5. One of the main thrusts here that we're going to see throughout this is this idea of righteousness. Jesus is raising the bar on righteousness. How we live, living right before God, living right before each other. He starts to raise this bar up and says, this is what I'm looking for now. And then he says this pretty incredible phrase. He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, oftentimes, when Jesus is talking about the scribes, the Pharisees, in the New Testament, it's not too positive. You know, they call them whitewashed tombs. They call them snakes and vipers. You know, not the nicest thing. You know, here's Jeff, man. What a viper he is, you know. Go get him, Jeff. No, you know, it's not, you know. But in this sense here, Jesus isn't condemning the Pharisees. Matter of fact, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were the religious leaders of the day. They set their life out to honor God. They committed themselves to bring glory to God. They came to they wanted to live such a passionate life. And Jesus is telling us here, unless your righteous acts, unless your righteousness exceeds that, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying here? What's he trying to communicate to us here? Well, first of all, there's only been one person who's done it right. That was God himself when he became like us and lived. He's the only one who lived in this righteousness perfectly. None of us have. And none of us continue to do that. So what could he be possibly saying here? I believe it goes back to what Paul had to say in Galatians 2:20. He says, die to yourself. Let Christ live in you. He goes, I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. See, and this is that walk of the Christian. Because, you know, I look out and I can see some of the responses. Well, wait a minute, Jay, if I got to live in this righteousness, but I know I'm over here and I do this. And anyone here not experience what Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, I don't do what I want to do? Anybody not do that? Gosh. There's a war that's within us against the flesh and the spirit, and what's the struggle? How can I possibly have a righteousness that exceeds these people who lived their life to be righteous before God? How? And that key comes back to that death. See, when we came to know Christ, we began to die. We began to say, not me, but you. Not my way, but your way. And Jesus comes and he invades us. His Holy Spirit invades us. And now we live in the Holy Spirit. And again, I spoke about this not too long ago. I'm a completely different man than I was 30 years ago. I'm a completely different man than I was 20 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm different than I was a year or two ago. God continues to transform me. There's more of the Spirit living and guiding and pushing me than there used to be. It's changing. And God's righteousness is greater in me than it was a week ago. Because I'm submitted to him. Yesterday in our men's group, we talked about a medical missionary from years ago. There was this fellow. I don't know, anyone hear of David Livingston? Anyone ever hear of Dr. David Livingston? Medical missionary back from the 1800s. He was he grew up in a really kind of a poor family. He used to sit on his father's knee. He remembers sitting on his father's knee as he would read to him stories about medical missionaries going to care for people but bringing the gospel to where the gospel had never been before. And he grew up thinking, I want to be one of those medical missionaries. The problem was, in those days, what your father did is probably what you did. If you were a carpenter, father was a carpenter, you're going to be a carpenter. I saw Justin out there, and it threw me off because I think, well, if you were an electrician, but back in those days, might not have been so much an issue about being an electrician's son or something. If you were a mason, you know, that's what you did, and you kind of followed your father's tradition in that. But he studied. He was able to study at night and to go back to school to where he could become a doctor. And he wanted to be a mission. He married a woman named Mary Moffat. The Moffat family were missionaries. They were into this. And he married a girl who, she was into missions. They started preparing to go to Africa. They wanted to go to what was known as the Dark Continent, right? There wasn't any light. The light of Jesus hadn't been there yet. And they wanted to go and bring the gospel there. They prepared, and by this time they're married, they have some children, they go down to Africa, they're down in South Africa, and there was a problem. They didn't have the immunity to withstand things. And some of the children began to sick and started to die. And they buried a couple children in South Africa. And David tells Mary, go back to England. You know, go back, raise the kids. Keep them safe. You know, I'll come back to be with you in some time. 5 years later, 5 years, he goes back to be with his wife and his family. By this time, the heat, the sun, really began to leather tan his face. I mean, he was kind of unrecognizable. A lion had attacked him and tore apart his shoulder. He ran into a branch and he was blinded in one eye. He gets back, and this is a beaten man and physically beaten. He comes back, and he's with his family for a while. Well, let me stop. I got too far ahead here. Before they left, he prayed this prayer, and I think it's an amazing prayer. He said, Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any ties except for the ties that bind me to your service and to your heart. This is his prayer as he was going off to be a missionary. How many of us prayed a prayer like that? Lord, send me anywhere. Lord, put any burden on me. Come on, most of the time we're praying, Lord, can you lighten this burden? Sever any ties? Talk about relationships, people, sever any. What's ever best for you and your kingdom? This is his prayer as he goes. So he's down there, he comes back, and after he's back for a while, he says to Mary, he goes, Mary, the haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages in the morning sun still burn within my heart. We need to go back. He's saying, I can't stay here. There's a burning desire within me. I see the smoke of 1,000 villages where Jesus has never been brought. I've got to go back. Mary says, go, I'll join you in some time. After the kids are old enough to be home alone, Mary goes and she joins her husband. It's reported that she gets there and immediately catches one of these diseases. Within a week, he's burying his wife on the continent of Africa. He's going to quit now. He's going to go home. He's going to take care of his kids. No. He's overheard weeping at her graveside, and he says this. He says, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again consecrate my life to thee. I shall place no value in anything I possess or in anything I may do except in relation to thy kingdom and to thy service. He's at his wife's grave and he's praying, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all. Where are we with all of that? And I know, you know, I want to say this too, because I think it's important. You know, it's easy to glorify people who lived 150 years ago. You know, to take their words and elevate them and say, oh, wow, these guys are giants. They struggled just like us. He goes on ministering in the continent. It got so weak where they actually had to carry him from village to village so he could minister. Comes back home, and they lay him. They bring him in, going to lay him down in his bed, and he goes, "Set me up on my knees. I want to pray." So he's kneeling next to his bed, and he's praying, and it was kind of reverent. So they left. And they kept looking in, and they kept seeing him kneeling there. And after some time, they went in and said, Dr. Livingston, and they touched him, and he fell over. He died doing what he loved to do, being in the presence of God. See, you got this idea that he's only going to do what God wanted him to do. He's only going to go where God wanted him to go. He's only going to say what God wanted him to say. I'm sure he didn't do it perfectly. But this was his passion. You can see how he lived his life. This is what was going on. So what about us? How can we possibly do that? Jay, do I got to go to Africa? I don't know, maybe. You got to do whatever God tells you to do. Matt was telling me that in northern Yemen, there's some 11 million Muslims, and there's like 20 to 30 known believers. It's a dark continent. It's a dark place. Probably any of us here go there, we're killed. But we need God to send somebody there. They need to know Jesus. But what about us? How can we be like that? And I think there are people like that amongst us. Remember the testimony we saw in the video a couple weeks ago with the Zollers? Here you have a family who's basically moved up here, bought a big house, so they could take in children. Kids who have no mother or fathers. Is that any less remarkable than someone going and giving their life to missions overseas? No. Try to live a life taking care of other people's kids. Talk to Greg and Christy. It's not easy. See, God's calling us to that. He's saying that these acts of righteousness are going to be have to exceed the Pharisees, but it's only through Jesus. It's only when Jesus is alive in us and walking through us, filling us. It's only as we look to obey what Christ has called us to. And it's not we obey so that we get God. We got God, so now we obey. We get to. So that's what God is calling us to. But you know what? We get so distracted. We see all these things that we want to have. Things that distract us. It's amazing when we think about it. I'm sure Dr. Livingston was distracted at times. But there was a greater call in his life. Even at his wife's grave. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all. Is that what Jesus is for us? Is it what we long for? Or do we just seek to get enough of Jesus so that we're okay and going to live my life? Fortunately, many of us are that way. And God's calling us. Jesus is commanding us to go beyond. This life is not for me. This life is not for you. This life is for God. Hear my brothers say often that we are a coin in God's hand to be spent any way he decides. Our life is not our own. We've been bought. At an extreme price, you've been bought. And now God decides how we live our lives. We're going to do that thing we always do where we ask you just to kind of close your eyes, just kind of focus on God a little bit. It's just you and God here, right? We're looking to see what he might be saying to us. We're looking to see what he might be leading us and guiding us. I kind of want to start out a little bit here too. Been talking about Jesus a lot, about what he's done, about knowing him, about him living inside of us. And you know, I don't know everybody here. Maybe you're here today and you'd like to just talk to somebody about what that means, what that might look like. If that's you, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, you've never thought about this before, and you'd like to talk to somebody about it, would you just raise your hand and just say, yeah, Jay, I'd like to talk to somebody. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, Jay, kind of feeling a conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saying, it's time for more. You know, up to this point, I've lived my life and I've looked to honor Jesus in it, but I sense God saying more. More of God. More of his presence. Time to go deeper. I'm not ready to pray that prayer where I can say, Jesus, you're my king, you're my life, you're my all. I can't say that yet, but I'd like to begin to get on that road to get to that point. If you'd like to have people walk in that journey with you, and you're sensing God saying there's a little bit more, I'm just going to ask if you would just raise your hand, saying, yes, Jay, that's what I want. I want more. I want more of God. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Lord, I thank you for the folks who have come here today. I thank you, Lord, for how you draw us. I thank you, Jesus, what you've done. I thank you how you loved us by demonstrating your love for us that we could know you and know the Father through you. I thank you that you sent us your Holy Spirit, that we're not orphans here, but we have your Spirit living within us, empowering us. I thank you, Lord, that when we are weak, that you're the strongest. Today, Lord, we want to experience more of you. Lord, as David Livingstone, kneeling before you in your presence, went to be with you, Lord, we want to experience your presence. We want to walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that there's no better place to be than in relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. Bless them. Draw them.